goodness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doeth thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, and neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now the theme tonight of this passage and the topic is responding properly to authority. I was reading this week about a man whose name perhaps you have never heard. He was a German who grew up in a time when Germany was becoming Nazi Germany under the regime of Hitler. And he was drafted to work in counterintelligence in Nazi Germany. His name was Helmut von Moltke. Here he was, a Christian man, yet drafted to work in this godless regime, this corrupt regime. And he prayed for God to give him wisdom to behave himself wisely in the position that he was given. And because he was in that position, he was able to use his rank and high position to rescue many prisoners from death. However, it became known that he was a Christian, and he was asked where his loyalties lie, whether they be to Hitler or the Lord Jesus Christ, which to this man, it was a no-brainer. He knew exactly where his loyalty lie. All of his hope and his trust was in Jesus Christ. However, this man had just incredible wisdom in that position, knowing the difference between the proper exercise of authority and the abuse of power. God had given him wisdom in that time. Now, that's really the topic of what we're talking about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon is teaching us how to exercise wisdom with regard to submission to authority. In chapter 8, he continues to explore the topic of wisdom and the value of it. But again, he addresses it now as it relates to human authority. Now, this is an important issue. As a matter of fact, there are very few issues that are more important than this today. I think in America, we are going through an authority crisis. People refusing to answer to anyone over them in authority. And it seems like the most dangerous job today is that of a police officer in this day of lawlessness, in this day of liberation. Authority seems to be laughed at and to be scoffed at. As Christians, we are to be citizens of God, and we are to submit to governmental authorities. We're to be an example of that, and we're to teach our children to do the same. Someone said the time to teach obedience to authority is in the playpen, not in the state pen. Now, the whole principle is your response to authority will determine how much wisdom you possess and how much you lack. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and thinking, but what if that human authority, that governmental authority is an error? What if they are not doing right? What if there's unrighteousness, or what if there's an abuse of that power? What do you mean, what if? That's going to happen. C.S. Lewis said this. He said that I'm in favor of democracy because everyone is equally evil and we need to watch each other, end quote. And there's a truth in that. Human authority is far from perfect. Now, with all that in mind, how do we navigate all of these things? How do we stay submissive and live a righteous life and stand by our convictions and yet at the same time be models of submission to authority? This is where wisdom comes in, and wisdom helps us. And this is the very issue that Solomon is addressing here in this passage tonight. So I just have 2 points to the sermon tonight. That's the good news. Just 2 points and we're out of here. But the bad news is I have a lot of sub-points under that. But here's the first point I want you to write down. I want you to write down a wise man's advice on submission. Because that's what we're going to see in verses 1 through 5. Solomon is going to show the advice of a wise man with reference to this issue of submission. Now, again, he starts off in verse 1, exalting the virtue of wisdom. And you might say this as a subpoint, the wise man's countenance. Look in verse number 1. Who is as a wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So he asks a very insightful question in verse 1. Who is really wise? Who really has the ability to interpret a matter? The word for interpretation there in verse 1 is really a loan word from the Aramaic. It's the word pesher, and it simply means the ability to interpret a dream. This word was used in Genesis 40 with reference to Joseph, who had that ability. And the idea here is explaining something that is very hard to interpret. The ability to solve a vexing problem. Who has that ability? Who has the ability to do that? Now, some scholars say, well, this is a rhetorical question, and the answer then is no one. Well, the problem with that interpretation is the second part of that verse is exalting such a person. Look at verse 1 again. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. In other words, there are certain people that have that ability. These people have the wisdom of God on them. And this wisdom actually is something that causes their face to shine. In other words, Solomon's not saying there's no one like that. These people are very rare. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 28. They're 1 in 1,000. But they're out there. There are people that have the ability to solve difficult problems, to understand difficult questions, to interpret difficult things, perhaps even in Scripture. They have the answers to deep questions. In short, they have the wisdom of God. And Solomon says it won't be hard to recognize such a person. Why? Because their face will shine. To quote to you what one commentator said, James Smith wrote, his contentment, his cheerfulness and confidence are revealed in his demeanor. It causes his stern face to shine. Ignorance and lack of culture reveal themselves in coarseness. When wisdom fills the heart, the face reflects a gentle and congenial look, which inspires confidence in others and wins friends, end quote. And so such a person like this has the fear of God, because we know that wisdom starts with what? The fear of the Lord. And so therefore they are a humble soul. And they understand that their wisdom is limited, and they're content to have the wisdom of God. They know that they don't have the answer to everything, but they know this, they know a God who does. And this gives them confidence. Someone said a person's face is the signature of his soul. And so, literally then, this person's face will shine, is what he's saying here. There's something different about the way they look, the way they appear, their countenance. I was reading about a striking example of this very thing in an essay that was written by a journalist named Matthew Paris. He wrote a piece for the Times entitled, Why Africa Needs God. Now keep in mind, this journalist, Paris, was not a Christian. And he made it clear that he didn't believe in God. However, he did admire the work that Christians were doing in Africa. And this is what he wrote. He said the Christians were different. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. There was something in their eyes, end quote. You know what that something was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. And so Solomon says, when you see a person who has the wisdom of God, it will change his demeanor. So we see then a wise man's countenance. But let's move on to the next thing, a wise man's counsel. Look in verse number 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Now, after telling us how wisdom looks, Solomon next teaches us how wisdom acts. And this, again, is dealing with people that are in absolute authority. Solomon says, my counsel is that you should obey the king. Obey the command of the king. Now, in the original context, this verse is applying to officials and people that were in the court of a king. We see this sometimes in scripture, like in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his friends were to serve the king in the king's court. And in the ancient Near East, that was the custom. The king had officials all around him in his court. And Solomon is saying, listen, when you're serving the king, you need to listen to his counsel. You need to listen to what he's saying. These kings were absolute in their authority. They were not elected. They were people that were not answerable to anyone. They did whatever they wanted. And Solomon may even be referring to abusive leaders here. Philip Ryken said this, there are hints throughout the passage that the king in question may or may not exercise his authority in a godly way. Look at verse number 9, where it says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so here is a leader that may be abusing his power. You see, whenever a person has absolute power, there's always that tendency. What has someone said? Power corrupts, and absolute power what? Corrupts absolutely. And so here's an abuse of authority. Now, what is the godly to do under such things? And by the way, this is not a question just for Solomon's day, for officials that lived in the king's court in that day. This is a question for all of us even today. How are the godly to live under abusive authority? Well, what Solomon is describing here is, again, a king, a despotic ruler who gives orders. Suppose the king gives a commandment that the person doesn't agree with, or the person doesn't want to do. Here is where wisdom comes to his aid. Because what Solomon is going to show us are several responses that a person can make. Number one is disobedience. He can just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And this is where Solomon says, I counsel you to keep the king's commandment. Solomon would say, disobedience is not a wise course of action. Why? Well, look again in verse number 2. At the latter phrase, and that in regard of the oath of God. Now here Solomon gives a theological reason why one should keep the king's commandment. He talks about the oath of God. Now what is that? Now some scholars feel like this is referring to an oath or a vow that every citizen of Israel had to give to the king when he went onto the throne, when he took charge. Obviously this happened at times. 1 Chronicles 29:24 seems to be referring to a vow that public officials especially had to take whenever a king assumed the throne. That's one interpretation of it. But there's another interpretation, and that is simply this. The oath of God may be a reference to the fact that God is the one that placed this person on the throne. And so therefore, since God put him on the throne, that this is an authority of God, and God promised to delegate his authority to them, and so therefore they are placed there by God, and to disobey that authority is to disobey God. Now, by the way, we see this principle in the New Testament. Write down Romans 13, verse number 1. Listen to what it says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, who are the higher powers? That's talking about government authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And so that principle is very clear. If you resist governmental authority, then you're resisting God himself. Because God has ordained that governmental authority. Now people wonder, is there ever a time when there's a limit to our obedience to these authorities? Do I have to submit to governing authorities, especially when they may ask me to do something that is against my conscience as a Christian or as my duty as a Christian? Am I bound to obey them at that point? Well, the simple answer to that is Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter said this, we must obey God rather than man. When there's a conflict between man's authority and the authority of God, it's a no-brainer for us. We obey God. We submit to Almighty God. But if the command doesn't violate our conscience, and if it doesn't violate the word of God, then we should obey the king. Now again, Jesus is clear about this. Write down Luke 20, 25. Render unto Caesar the things that are what? The things that are Caesar's. And then Tyndale said this, we are to obey the powers that be. And again, we already saw where Paul said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And so one response is, we can be disobedient. And Solomon says, I don't counsel that you do that. I counsel that you be obedient. But here's the second thing, disrespect. Look in verse 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Notice that phrase, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Here Solomon gives a word of caution. Be careful about your attitude. Be careful about your demeanor in the king's court. Now again, this is the idea of an official who's in the king's court, who perhaps when the king gave him a command that he didn't agree with or he didn't like, rather than obeying the king, what does he do? He turns, he stomps out. There's disgust that's written on his face. He obviously doesn't like what he's heard. And everyone around him knows it simply by his body language and his demeanor. And what is that? That is showing disrespect to the king. He leaves the court in disgust. To put it in our vernacular today, he cops an attitude over what he has been told. And Solomon says, that's dangerous to do that. Why? He says, don't be hasty when you leave the king's court. Why? Look at the end of verse number 3. For he doeth whatever pleases him. Verse 4. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You know, in the ancient world, when you were in the king's court, when you had an audience with the king, it was a matter of life or death. And you had to be careful about your demeanor. You had to be careful that you didn't show disrespect, especially to these kings. You know why? Because Solomon makes it clear they did whatever they wanted. They had sovereign authority. If they wanted to put a person to death, they could do it immediately. The word of the king was supreme. No one could say, what are you doing or why are you doing this? His word was final. And so Solomon says this could be dangerous. Write down Proverbs 20, verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. So to arouse a king's anger is to risk your own life, Solomon says. You better make sure that you have the right protocol, that you have the right attitude, that you have the right demeanor when you're in the presence of authority. It's like the little boy whose father told him to sit down and he wouldn't. He said, I said sit down. He still wouldn't sit down. And finally, the little boy sat down, but he looked at the father and said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You've heard that, right? That's disrespect. And Solomon says, you need to be careful. You remember when Esther went into the king of Ahasuerus? And she was uninvited and she went in anyway. That was a breach of protocol. And she said, if I perish, I perish. That's how important it was that you have the right demeanor, that you don't show disrespect. You see, friend, you can disagree in a very respectful way. Do you understand that? You can disagree and still be agreeable in the way that you disagree. Someone said you can disagree in your position without being disagreeable in your disposition. And you never show disrespect. But here's a third response. Not only disobedience, Solomon said, that's one response you can have. And disrespect is another. But then there's another level, defiance. Look in verse 3. Stand not in an evil thing. Now what is that? There's two ways you can interpret this. Don't promote the king's plan. That's one way. But here's another way. Don't get involved in a plan to overthrow the king. I think this is the correct interpretation because it goes along with the caution in the first part of verse 3. Here's an official who's given a command by the king. He doesn't like it. He rushes out of the king's court and he's obviously displeased. He's got disgust written all over him. And what's the first thing he does? He begins to plot. He begins to get with other people to try to overthrow the king. And Solomon is saying, listen, don't fight evil with evil. That's the principle I think that we see here. Don't fight evil with evil. How do we fight evil as Christians? We fight evil with godliness. That's what God calls us to do. Now, let me just show you this. Hold your place here in Ecclesiastes and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me just show you something really quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, just as a cross-reference to these Old Testament principles, I want you to see how this is supported in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is giving counsel to believers who are living under an abusive and godless leader. When Peter wrote these words, remember Nero is on the throne. But notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. He said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the king's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, look at verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Who's to him there? That's God. They're sent by God for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Look at verse 15. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now these are words that Peter's giving regarding government officials. And remember, who's on the throne? Nero's on the throne. And the Roman government was far from perfect. But Peter says the default mode of a believer is that you have a submissive attitude. And a matter of fact, they should look at you and see your submissiveness to authority in your life. That should be what they see in your lifestyle. Not only godless government, but bad bosses. Look in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That is, to the wicked. Even if you have a wicked boss, you're to be as submissive as you can. Again, without violating your own Christian conscience, without violating the Word of God, we are to be as submissive as we possibly can. You know why? Because this is what God uses to turn the heads of the ungodly, to show that there's something to this Christianity. When they see a godly life. Look in chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Peter. Really, this is the key. Notice this, having your conversation, that is your lifestyle, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, we could say the pagans, the unsaved, having your lifestyle honest among the unsaved, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does he mean by the day of visitation? The day of salvation. The day when God saves them. God might use the testimony of a godly Christian put in a very difficult environment, a very ungodly environment, yet there's submission, there's meekness, there's gentleness, there's Christ-likeness, and all of that turns the head of the ungodly. And even though they accuse you, those accusations are false, and they know it. And they see something different about that believer. And in the day of visitation, whether this is for salvation or judgment, they still have to confess there's something to this Christianity. There's something to being a believer. I was reading about this week. An example comes from a Japanese prisoner of war camp in the Philippines during World War II. Let me tell you the story. In this camp, there were American missionaries named Herb and Ruth Klingen, and they also had their young son there. They were prisoners of the Japanese for 3 years in this camp. And this missionary, Herb, wrote in his diary all the torture, all the terrible treatment that he and his family received, as well as the other inmates that were in that prison, that they received from the Japanese. And they were especially fearful of one commandant. He was the camp commandant. His name was Konishi. And Herb described a diabolical plan which this man Konishi came up with to torture the people that were in that camp, even more. This is what he wrote. Let me just read to you what he wrote in his diary. This is what the missionary said. He said, quote, Konishi found an inventive way to abuse us even more. He increased the food ration, but gave us unhusked rice. Eating rice with its razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding, and that would kill us in hours. He goes on to say, we had no tools to remove the husk, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain and rolling it with a heavy stick consume more calories than the rice would supply. He says it was a death sentence for all of us, end quote. And by the way, they were spared from that prison in February 1945. Allied forces liberated that prison camp, so Konishi couldn't carry out his plan, which was to kill everyone, to shoot everyone that was in that prison camp. Those people were spared that by the providence of God. But you know what? These missionaries later found out that this man, Konishi, had been found working as a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course. And when they found him, he was put on trial for his war crimes and he was hanged. But before he was executed, he gave testimony to the fact that he had repented of his sins and he had received Jesus Christ. And he said the reason for that is because he was so deeply affected by the testimony of those Christians, the very ones that he persecuted, the very ones that he had tortured. Their life, their demeanor, their godliness had so impacted him that he couldn't shake it. And later he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, we don't fight evil with evil. We fight evil with godliness. And that's the principle here. Now, let me just qualify this. This is not to say that there's never a time to fight against tyranny, because, friend, there are times when we must fight against tyranny. There are times when there must be the rightful use of force against evil in this world. There's times for that. And there's times when we must apply biblical principles for the just practice of war to put down evil. Now again, Romans 13, listen to what it says in verse 4. For he is the minister of God. Who's the he there? That's government. That's nations. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Listen, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Again, what's in view here is government. God has instituted that government put down evil. Let me tell you something, friends. The primary calling of government is to restrain evil in this world. You understand that? It's not to give people Social Security and all these other things. And I'm not saying I'm against all that. And by the way, I'm neither Democrat nor Republican. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. And if what the Bible says doesn't line up with your politics, then you need to change your politics to line up with the Scripture. This is not a political speech, friend. This is the Word of God. And you need to understand that. But the Bible says the primary calling of the government is to put down wrath, is to put down evil. And I think our government needs to rise up and put down some of this torture and tyranny that's going on in the world today. I think God has called governments to do that. Let me quote to you what Philip Ryken wrote. He said this, quote, "Nations apply this principle," talking about putting down atrocities. "Nations apply this principle by following biblical principles for the just practice of war, including the safe treatment of prisoners." He goes on to say, "But we can also apply this principle personally anytime we feel the urge to fight against the abuse of authority. When suffering oppression at home or at work or in society, do not let the desire for revenge turn your heart to ungodliness," end quote. And so he gives a warning there. Yes, we have the right to put down tyranny and ungodliness and evil. However, we need to caution ourselves against having an ungodly, revengeful spirit, friend. And so we need to understand that. Now, let me give you the fourth response. Number one, disobedience. Number two, disrespect, defiance. But here's the fourth one, discernment. Look at verse number 5 of back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look in verse number 5. Notice what it says. "Whoso keepeth a commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." It's not easy to live under unrighteous or abusive authority. But again, this is where wisdom aids us. And Solomon says a wise servant keeps two things in mind. Number one, he understands that whoso keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing. This is a general principle that's true very often. And what he's saying is, when we are submissive to authority, the rule of law will keep us safe. That's normally true. Obedience has the blessing of God. But notice the next part of this, verse 5. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. The word judgment is the word that means the right procedure. In other words, when an authority is abusive or unrighteous, the wise person knows how to respond at the right time with the right procedure. That's what he's saying. That's where wisdom comes in. We know how to respond at the right time and with the right procedure. Now remember, Solomon's been showing the wrong way to respond. And that is to get angry, to show disgust, to show defiance, to disobey. Solomon says, here's the right way to respond with discernment. And you know that in time and with the right procedure, you can in a very wise way answer even an unrighteous judgment that may be rendered against you. Now, where do we see this? We see this often in Scripture. We saw it in the life of Joseph. We see it in the life of Nehemiah. But let me just show you one quick illustration. Look at Daniel chapter 1, real quick. Let me just show you this. Daniel chapter 1, just turn there. And I want to just show you this for 1 minute, and we'll come back and finish this up tonight. But look in Daniel chapter 1. Now, we know the story of Daniel. This was a very difficult time for him. He had been taken as a captive from Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he overthrew Jerusalem. God was allowing this nation to be judged because of their disobedience. And this was a national crisis. And it was also a personal crisis for Daniel, because look in verse number 4. They took these young men. They had to have certain qualities. They had to be well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. These were the young men who were the brightest and the best, were taken captive. And notice in verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this was a cunning strategy. Nebuchadnezzar takes these young boys, the best and the brightest, takes them down to Babylon to study at the University of Babylon. And now he wants to brainwash them. And part of what he wants to do is to change who they are. He wants them to get accustomed to the good life. So he actually feeds them the king's meat. This is what the king would eat himself. Now, there are two problems with this food. First of all, it did not meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. Jews were forbidden to eat certain types of meat. It had to be prepared in a certain way. And also, this meat was offered to Babylonian gods. So to partake in eating this meat and drinking this wine would be an act of idolatry on the part of a Jewish boy that did that. So this was a crisis for Daniel. And by the way, he also changed their names. Look in verse 6. You know this, verse 6 and 7. He's to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He changed their names. Daniel, he gave Belteshazzar, Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. He gave them Babylonian names. Again, this was all brainwashing. This was all to change their identity, to get them to conform to all their standards. But notice verse 8, look at this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You say, what is he doing? Daniel made a decision right here. What was it? I'm not going to obey. I can't obey this. Why? Because this would compromise his convictions. This would compromise the Word of God. Now notice, Daniel didn't have a problem with his name being changed. You know why? There was no prohibition in Scripture against that. I'm sure he preferred that his name remain Daniel. But he didn't rise up against that. You know what, as Christians, we need to learn what to stand on and what not to stand on. There are Christians out there that are willing to die on every hill. And not everything is worth standing for. Daniel understood this was a preference. There was no prohibition in Scripture against this. But when the king said, now you have to eat this meat, that was a different story. Because this was a clear violation of the Word of God. And Daniel had a conviction. And he would not defile himself. So he chose not to do it. You have to make up your mind as a Christian that you're going to stand on the Word of God. Amen? and have convictions, and he did. He purposed in his heart. This was an individual decision. No one else was around. His parents didn't influence him to do this. He was on his own. His parents were perhaps dead. Here he was in a new location. All the other Jewish boys were capitulating. They were doing it, but Daniel wouldn't. And this was a very courageous thing for him to do. And I'm sure it wasn't easy because, and by the way, this food, the king's meat, this food was attractive, man. This was Memphis barbecue. This was good food. However, he wouldn't do it. Now, he could have reasoned and said, you know, Lord, here I am in this different country, and, you know, I need to do this to gain the king's favor, so I need to compromise here. And so, Lord, would you allow me just to compromise your word just so I can be more of an influence? No, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. So he refused. He said, I can't do this. And so he stood on his convictions. But I want you to notice what he did. Look at verse 8. He came up with an alternative. Notice, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't go around having a petition signed. He didn't put up a revolt. He didn't show disgust and march out of the king's courts and say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to eat that stuff. He didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He showed real wisdom and discernment. He understood what the king's purpose was. What was it? He just wanted these men to be healthy. And so Daniel went to his leaders in a very respectful way. He made a request. And what was it? Look at verse number 11 or verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, that doesn't sound very appetizing, but the word pulse here is from the Hebrew zeroa, which means that which grows from the sown seed. This was vegetables. This was fruits. This was grains. This was breads that was made from grains. In other words, very simply, he's saying, let us be vegetarians for 10 days and give us water to drink instead of the wine. And after 10 days, examine us, look at us and see if we're not better off. In verse 14, so they consented and they tested them for 10 days. Look in verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And so what happened? Verse 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So, as a result of this, Daniel was able to keep his convictions. And as a matter of fact, later on, when examination time came, this was a time when they would pass before King Nebuchadnezzar and he would examine them. He would ask them questions. What does the Bible say? That he found Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Meshach, and Azariah, he found them to be wiser, 10 times wiser than all those. You know why? Because of the blessing of God. God honored them. Now, friend, you talk about wisdom. You talk about discernment. That's what we see here in Daniel. I think perhaps maybe his face shone with the wisdom of God. Now, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 8. Let me show you one more thing and we'll be done. I know you hear that all the time. Let me show you the second point. We won't stand long on this point. The first point, I said a wise man's advice on submission. But number two, here's the second thing in our text. A wise man's analysis of submission. A wise man's analysis. Now look in chapter 8, look in verse 6. Someone might ask, why should I ever submit to an unrighteous and abusive authority? Well, Solomon analyzes that question. And he gives us several answers to it. Here's the first one, because of God's sovereign purpose. Look at verse 6. Because to every purpose, there is a time and judgment. That is, God has a purpose for everything under heaven. Now, we already saw that in chapter 3. There's a time for every purpose. And here's the principle. God is in charge. And like it or not, God puts men on their thrones. There is no government official that is put there by accident. God puts men in positions of authority. No one has ever been placed in a position of authority except it be by the will of God. Daniel 4:17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. God puts on the throne whoever he wants. And then listen to the rest of it. And he sets it up over the basis of men. God will even put wicked men on thrones and places of authority. Why? To accomplish his purposes. In Romans 9, Paul quoted Exodus where it says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this cause I've raised you up that through you I will show my power. God was saying to Pharaoh, the only reason you're on your throne is because I put you there, and I put you there so that I can show the world my power and my righteousness through you. That's why you're there. God will put wicked men on thrones to accomplish his purposes. God can make straight licks with crooked sticks. Now notice the next thing in verse 6. Here's another reason. Because you save yourself much heartache and misery. The rest of verse 6. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Why should we obey? Because of God's sovereign purpose. Because you save yourself much heartache and misery. A person has enough heartache and trouble in this life without deliberately setting up a revolt against the king. And Solomon says you can save yourself a lot of heartache just by being submissive to authority. And we've heard stories in the news of people who have resisted in an unrighteous way to their own hurt and their own shame. But then here's the next one. Because of political circumstances, they change unexpectedly. Look in verse 7. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Solomon is saying, listen, you never know when things will change. You never know when God will take a person off the throne and put somebody else on. You never know because the political climate changes so quickly. You just don't know the future here. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion comes neither from the east or the west or the south, but from God who is the judge. He puts down one, he sets up another. And he could do that overnight. When Bloody Mary was on the throne in England, preachers had to run for their lives. People couldn't read out of a Tyndale Bible because it was punishable by death. But suddenly she died and her sister Elizabeth assumed the throne. And you know what Elizabeth said? The Bible is the jewel that I love best. And preachers could come out of hiding and things changed overnight. And that's what Solomon is saying. You don't know what might happen. You don't know but that God will change things. But here's the next reason. Because no one has the power over the day of their death. Look in verse number 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. It doesn't matter how much power a person in a position of authority might have. They don't have power over the day of their death. That's what Solomon is saying. You don't have power over death. Each person, and that includes kings, has an appointment with death, and you can't escape it. You can't cancel that appointment. In fact, look what it says in verse number 8. There is no discharge in that war. You might say it like this. Everyone is like a soldier that has to engage in a battle with death, and you can't get discharged from that battle. You're going to engage with death no matter what you do. Now, some people say, oh, I work out, I take vitamins, I do all this to keep myself in shape. And that's good. You should do that. But I know a lot of people that do all that, take good care of themselves, and on a jog, they drop dead of a heart attack. Now, friend, all I'm saying is that when God appoints a day of death, it doesn't matter what you do. You're done. Because when God says for the spirit to leave the body, no one has the power to say, I overrule that decision. I want my spirit to stay. That's what Solomon says. And there's no discharge in that war. And that's especially with those in authority. And this all leads up to the last phrase in verse 8. Notice what it says again. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And that is to say, retribution awaits unrighteous, abusive, evil tyrants. They will not escape retribution. There is a payday someday. And for every person in authority that abuses that authority, that is evil, that is a tyrant, God says you will not escape judgment. You will not escape retribution. And so you say, what's the sum of all this? How is the wise to live? Well, since we don't control our destiny, we don't control the day of our death, what's the wise way to live? To be in submission. to be in submission to authorities that God puts around us, unless that authority tells us to compromise the Word of God or our own conscience. And even then, we have to use wisdom and discernment and knowing how to respond in a right way. But we always submit to God, and we entrust our soul to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death. Jesus went into the battle with death, and He conquered death for all of us. And we need to learn to cling to Him. Let me just say that this man that I talked about, Helmut von Moltke, was finally sentenced to death by the Nazis. And he wrote home to his wife, and this is what he said. He told his wife in a letter that the terror of death had no power over him. Why? Because he knew Jesus Christ. And he quoted a line of a favorite hymn, and the line said, "He for death is ready, who living clings to thee." You know the way a wise person lives? Clinging to Jesus Christ every day. Submitting ourselves to His authority. Surrendering ourselves to Him. Entrusting our soul to Him. Trying the best we can to live wisely in a world where there is so much abuse of authority. We submit ultimately to Him. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to live this out. And we do indeed, in these days, need Your wisdom. Lord, help us to live in a way where those that don't know You will turn and say there's something different about that person. Their face shines. They have a wisdom about them that is not of this world. Lord, that may that be our testimony. And may we cling to You and submit to You every day of our life as wisdom teaches us. And we pray all these things in Your matchless name. Amen.